Lord. Ready for the word? Raise one hand, let's say together, Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, we welcome the revelation of your word in this service. Together as a church, we behold Jesus your Son, even as he sees us in him. He is glorified as we are edified. Amen. All right. Matthew's Gospel 20. We want to start a series today. It's an interesting one, but it's a study. Don't be stupid. That's the title. How about that? So what did you hear in church today? Don't be stupid. The guy said, are you insulting me? No, that's the title. Don't be stupid. Right. Can put phonetics in there? Stupid. Or just go raw, stupid. But either way, it's God's word. Matthew's Gospel 28. And we'll find out what it means next couple of weeks. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all authority, that's what power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Verse 19, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world or age. Amen. Mark's Gospel 16, I'm going to read from verse 15. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. 16. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. Verse 17. And this sign shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out demons and they shall speak with new tongues. Verse 18. They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. Then it says, they shall lay hands on the sick and the sick, they shall recover. Verse 19, so then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord walking with them, them is italicized, and confirming the word with signs following. Go to John 20. I'll read that before Luke 24. John's Gospel 20. Now, why do we read this text? Because they give you the background of all the epistles, the book of Acts. The Great Commission is the epistles. The mandate of the gospel is what we find in the epistles. So we want to see the background of it. John 20, then again verse 22. I'll start from 21 actually. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, the word them is italicized, and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. 23. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Now look at Luke 24. Luke 24 gives us a wider narrative of the things that happened. Luke 24, verse 25. We're coming back there anyway. And he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophet has spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now 27 says he expounded. That is to interpret. Someone say to interpret. Now to interpret simply means to give the meaning. Alright? Now in the earlier service, I did say something, I just repeat it very briefly, that the Bible is 100% God, 100% man. Why is 100% man? Because it's in a man's language, culture, mode of communication, and more importantly, or most importantly, it is written by men. So because it's written by men, you cannot bypass the men's language, their culture, their environment, to understand what they have said. So we said the inspiration is from God, the theology is from God, but the language remains with men, which means that God's word is in human language. If God's word is in human language, it's in human culture. And therefore, you and I will need to understand that culture. I shared a few things in the first service, for example, when Moses broke the tables of the covenant. And I said that I used to think it was anger. It was just angry at what they had done. So we looked at it in the morning, earlier in the morning. I look at, I think that should be verse 9 or so, where the Lord has spoken to him. They had done this. He was aware. So when he came, he went to the foot of the mount deliberately to break it, which was an idiomatic expression, which means he showed them that whatever God told you at the foot of this mount, you had just disobeyed it. So the breaking of it is symbolic. And so we looked at Jeremiah 31 and 32, where that breaking of the covenant was now referred to Israel and not Moses. So Moses just symbolized their disobedience. Is that making sense? So that is, again, God's word in a cultural mode, you know, and all that. So we said he interpreted. Then verse 44, Luke 24. These are the words which I said to you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Right. Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. So look at the second word there, that they might understand. We said it's the word sunemi. S-U-N-I-E-M-I. Again, why do we refer to Greek words or Hebrew words? Because the person who wrote this book didn't speak English. The person who wrote Genesis did not speak English. Because they didn't speak English, that means neither were they in Lagos or United Kingdom or United States or Ghana or Benin Republic. They were in an ancient Near Eastern environment where their audience understood their language and mode of communication. And so, because of that, now we're grateful to the translations that have come since then, Wycliffe translation, all the Tyndale work, the work done by Tyndale House, the works done by the King James, New King James, New West King James, TNIV, did I say that? NIV, RSV, ASV, all the VVVVVVV that have come since then, all attempting to present those things to us in the most communicable languages or understandable language. We're grateful. But at times, even those translations, based on many factors, might not give us the full intention of the author. Hence, our resort back to look at the original languages in many instances. So Jesus interpreted language, context, culture, and also the contents of the book. So we have a duty at all times to read the Bible together. Say, I must read the Bible together. I've told you before, when you say the Bible says, you must read the whole Bible. The Bible says it's not quoting one verse. The Bible says it's not quoting two verses. The Bible says it's that concept or that subject. You go through the whole Bible, Genesis to Malachi, and you are so lucky you now have more books. 27 more books. Just to ease your study. So you now have to go to 66 books on prayer. 66 books on to see. To eat. 66 books. So you see different ways. You say, and you ate. You see, he ate food. Then you know he ate his words. On which plate? A man is satisfied by the fruit of his mouth. So you see that there are different ways it's used. You have to go through the whole Bible. Some will be literal, some figurative, some will be narrations or narratives. That's how to study the scriptures. Let me have this and put this down very well. Your Bible does not require less attention than your academic work. No, it doesn't. Your Bible doesn't require less attention than academic work. It doesn't at all. Yesterday I was given the task to present a paper at a gathering of my alumni association, the general board, not my class set this time around. And it was about active participation of citizens in the political process in Nigeria. So I told them, I said, you gave it to a pastor to write this, it's fine. And then somebody said, you did this work like it was a research work. You gave a lot of research, and the other person said, that is how he preaches. I gave research work on what I was saying. The facts, the figures, the details. Said you were very detailed. So they were, but a fellow told me earlier this morning, he said, can you make it a book? Just a presentation for 30 minutes. You know, I told them, I said, this is not no work. There's no work in this one. Come to the Bible. What I'm researching is just something that happened in 1923. The Bible, there's no 19. So that's just how I give attention to things generally to ensure that it's clear. So the guy said, you've actually convinced all of us to vote. So that was my intention, to convince you, to ensure that you're involved in your society. I said, you don't just say, oh, we are praying. There's no Bible to pray to change government, except the book of Revelation chapter 40 verse 6. You don't have that at all. So how did I get into all this? Sunday. Anyway, so your academic work doesn't require more than your Bible. The Bible requires diligence. Do you know how some folks sound in class when they ask a question and the lecturer says, hey, what's the answer? And the guy gets up and says, how did this guy end up in this class? No, not this class. In this school. Not in this school, in any school. Because he says, how did you talk like that? Remember when, don't be stupid. So, I would go into things like that. Was like someone that I said, oh, so what did you come into the school for? And she said, medicine. So, I couldn't laugh. I said, oh. So that she would feel bad, I said, oh, so you're studying medicine. Because if I said medicine, she would say, she'll look at me like, Morgan said, medicine. So we both said medicine till I left the building. Oh, what a dress. Don't be stupid. All right, let's go. So you must read it together. You must read the scriptures together. That is how to study it. So Jesus, in the way he discipled his men, taught them how to read the scriptures. Now, go to Matthew 28. We have the word teaching them to observe in verse 20. The Greek word didasko, it's an academic word. It's used for instruction, education. It's used for enlightenment, to teach them. Now that word, didasko, has another word. It's a compound of words. The word didaskalia, where you have doctrine. Didaskalia, you know that. Dida, then you put skalia. You know Skylulu. You know Skylulu? Skalia. S-K. Skylulu is, don't let me say it, because some people will be offended. S-K-A. It has to do with height. S-K-A-L-I. Yeah, it's height. Skylulu. S-K-A-L-I-A. Didaskalia, which means doctrine. Then we have didaskalos. Skalos. Just K-A-L-O-S. Kalos. It's the teacher. Now we have the word didache, a mode of interpretation. Already we have seen that Jesus' way of teaching is to read the whole Bible. Jesus' way of teaching, Luke's Gospel 24:27, is to start from Genesis. Jesus' way of teaching is to reason it together, which means he will use scripture to interpret scripture. I'm grateful for the life of Brother Hagin, Kenneth E. Hagin. He used to say it very clearly. Brother Hagin would say, whatever I tell you must line up with scripture. Scripture and verse, and contextually speaking. Brother Hagin will say, no matter what I say, even from my visions, if it doesn't line up with God's word, throw it away. Then Brother Hagin used to also say, you must interpret scripture with scripture, not scripture with your experience. Now I believe that this is what he was getting to be entrenched in our minds. So Jesus taught them a way to interpret scripture. One, read everything. Two, read it together. Read when you are reading Malachi, ensure you read Genesis. When you read Genesis, you read Isaiah. Read the whole book. It's one singular book with one singular message. A didache, a mode of interpretation. Say with me, there is? I didn't hear you. There is a laid-down mode of reading the Bible. Let me say this. There is a fundamental way of reading the scriptures. I can't create my own. I didn't hear you. I can't create my own. There is a way scriptures are read. You can't create your own. You can't say, well, this is the way the Holy Spirit is telling me. No. Tell the Holy Spirit to follow Jesus. Hallelujah. So it's very important. You know what I mean by that, though? Amen. One time like that, someone said, that the Holy Spirit should go and learn. I said, no, I said that in the midst of the God. Doctor, does it matter? You cannot be disregarding the Holy Spirit. I didn't send you. Matthew 16. Didache. A mode of interpretation, which means that there are others who have a way they read scripture. I know people, for example, they'll just pick a verse of scripture and they'll say, the Holy Spirit showed them. A guy one time said, Lord, speak to me through your word. Speak to me. Oh, Lord, speak to me. And he said, he opened the verse and it says, and Judas went to hang himself.
So now the Bible says, out of the mouth of two or three, let every word be established. Lord, reveal yourself. And he said, go and do likewise. Lord,
the third time. Confirm your word, oh God. Confirm your word. The third scripture he opens to, that which you want to do, do quickly. That, don't be stupid. All right, thank you very much. You don't be stupid, okay? So you don't read scripture like that. The Holy Spirit just told me, you know, the Lord said to me, you are that rock that cannot be moved. Huh? You're not the rock. Look at you very well. Alright, so in Matthew 16, Jesus warned his disciples about, a way the Pharisees used to read the scriptures. They understood, verse 12, how they bade them not to beware of the leaven of the bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees, the didache, the mode of interpretation of the Pharisees. How important is interpretation of scripture? How important is it? Some say it doesn't really matter. It's just how I see it. No. It's so important that Jesus warned his disciples to be aware of a mode of reading scripture. Not just that. It's so important that he taught them how scripture should be taught. It's so important again that Paul, Romans 16 verse 17, warns the church at Rome to beware of those who did it otherwise. Now I want us to examine the temptation of Jesus. Wrong interpretation of scripture in itself, hear this well, is a temptation to carry out our own desires using the Bible. Matthew 4. Now there were three tests that Jesus was given. I've said this to you before. Jesus was not taken to the back of a house or to a deserted area to be tempted. No. Jesus was tempted in the midst of men. Jesus was tempted three tests. And all the three tests were based on scripture. Turn the stones to bread, verse 3. It is written. He goes to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. That means Deuteronomy is God's word. See, Deuteronomy is God's word. Alright, so if something can overcome temptation, it has to be what? God's word, alright? So Romans chapter 8 and 3. Second temptation. Now we're going to focus on that. Let's look at the third quickly. It says, verse 8. He says, show them all the kingdoms of this world and the glory of them. And he says, all these things will I give you if you fall down and worship me. Now that shows you that wealth is not in God's hands. I say that, let me say it again. Wealth is not in God's hands. If it is in God's hands, it will not be a temptation for Jesus. It will be a lie. Wealth is not in God's hands. I say that oftentimes, and people sometimes get offended. It doesn't matter. Jesus now goes again, verse 10, to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13. He says, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, him only you will serve. So on the three occasions, Jesus referred to scripture. Now, the one I want us to focus on is the second one according to Matthew. He took him to the holy city, verse 5, on the pinnacle of the temple. Notice the word temple. Much of Jesus' interactions with the Pharisees and Sadducees were in the temple. Matthew, just like Luke, is drawing a mode of explanation of what happened to Jesus in the midst of people. And what does he say? He says, you know, if you are the Son of God, cast yourself down, verse 6, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee, concerning thee. In thy hands they will bear thee up, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone. Pay attention to something critical. In the three temptations of Jesus, he went to the beginning, Moses' writings. Here the devil goes to Psalms. Don't forget that the book of Psalms was built on the writings of Moses. But Satan goes to the book of Psalms. He quotes Psalm 91, verse 11 and 12. He's not quoting it wrongly. He's quoting it precisely. Luke 4 gives us the same account. Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. So the Jesus' temptation, that's verse 10 through verse 9 through to verse 12. Did Jesus' temptation happen like a movie? No. It didn't happen like a movie. Not at all. Look at the Luke's rendering. Let me show you something. Now, definitely you've read books that have shown Jesus and Satan having like a combat. And Satan says something, Jesus replies. That is not a temptation. Number one, I know it's the devil. Right? So, if I know who the devil is, anything he says cannot be a temptation to me. But this is a cryptic way of showing you how Jesus interacted with men. Rather than a face-to-face encounter he had with a demonic agent or the devil or a diabolical being. In Luke's Gospel chapter 4, for example, and this will show you again what happened to Job. We have that in some of our materials already. Luke's Gospel chapter 4. Look at verse 13. Let's take it together and slowly. Luke's Gospel 4, 13. And when, I'll wait for you, let's go. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season, for another opportunity. So which means the three temptations were opportunities. Opportunities where? Now before we go into other issues, did you notice that Jesus was calling men the very figurative word used for the devil? What do I mean? Look at Matthew 23 and verse 33. Matthew 23 and verse 33. Now Jesus is talking to who? He's talking to the Pharisees. Verse 23, "You woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees." Matthew 23, verse 23. Verse 25, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees." Verse 26, "Blind Pharisee." Verse 33, let's take, okay, verse 29, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Let's take 33 together and slowly, let's go. "You serpents, generation of vipers." He calls them serpents. Brood of vipers. The Greek word ophis. O-P-H-I-S. It's the transliteration of the same word used in Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was more subtle. Same word. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 10. Matthew chapter 7 verse 10. Jesus is talking about the prayer of the kingdom. He says, in verse 9, "Of what man is there of you, whom if his son shall ask for bread, he will give him a stone? If he ask a fish, he will give him a serpent." Jesus is not talking about giving physical serpents. That doesn't happen. I don't even know how, no evil father even gives serpents to his children, even if he hates them. That's not the point. The point is that he draws our mind back to the Old Testament books. Now, Luke is direct to show us that Jesus is using a natural illustration for a spiritual reality. Luke 11. Luke's Gospel 11. Watch how he says it. In verse 11, "If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? If he ask him a fish, will he give him a serpent?" Now, a stone is used for a hard heart. A hard-hearted person. Somebody whose heart is hard. Heart of stone refers to rebellion, opposition. Definitely. Then when he says, I'll go to 12, a scorpion. Scorpion is also in Isaiah 91. Refers to, you know, what has a poisonous leap or a poisonous attitude. Then he says, if you ask for fish, will he give him a serpent? Verse 11. Now look at 13. "If you then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall the Heavenly Father give who? The Holy Spirit." So which means he's using natural things to illustrate spiritual realities. Matthew 10 verse 16. Matthew 10 16. So we have seen that Jesus refers to attitude as serpent. He refers to men as serpents. Are you following? Come on guys, are you following? Look at Matthew 10, sorry. Look at verse 16. Let's take it together. Let's go. "Behold, I send you forth as sheep
in the midst of wolves.
I'm sure that when you see the people he sent out, they're not going, ah,
in the midst of wolves, who are as wise, by proper translation, as serpents, you be as harmless as those. Who is he talking about? Let's take 17 together. Beware of men. So the people he called wolves and the people he called serpents are who?
Men.
Beware of men. In Mark 16:18, he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. These signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They will cast out demons. If they take up, they will take up serpents. Serpents, it doesn't mean you go to the zoo to hold serpents. Don't do that. Amen? It means you will be confronted with the works of darkness. Luke 10:19. Behold, I give you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions. This is not in the bush or in the forest. This is in preaching the gospel. Serpents and scorpions. And over what? Okay, I'm waiting for you. I'm slightly fast, right? You're used to that. Get used to it. Amen? Sure. Well, let's take it now. Luke 10:19. Behold, I give you power to tread on what? And what else? Scorpions. And over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall by enemies hurt you. So, serpents describes what? The power of? You there? Power of the enemy. John 3:14. John 3:14. This is to describe the death of Jesus. As Moses lifted up what? The serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Okay. Now don't forget, the serpent bit them and people were dying. Moses now raised a brazen serpent, figuratively, and asked them to look and leave. Which means that Moses lifted up the serpent means resurrection from the dead. So serpent represents evil. Or now, as we can go further, refers to evil or what people do to others. So if John 3:14 refers to the death and resurrection of Jesus, where is the serpent? We have seen in Matthew 23:33, the serpent refers to the Pharisees and the scribes. Are we right? Are we right? Matthew 10:16, the serpent refers to men. Are we correct? Luke 10:19, again the same thing. So, the serpent, Jesus being raised from the dead, he is raised from the evil that men do, or what the devil does through men. So go to John 12. Don't forget that word, lifted up, John 12. Verse 23. The hour has come and the Son of Man should be glorified. 31. Now, let's take 31 together. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. Let's take 33 together and slowly. This said he, signifying what death he should die. So we have to investigate. What death did he die? John 14, verse 30. I will not talk to you with you, for the prince of this world comes and hath nothing in me. The prince of this world. So what kind of death did Jesus die? The book of Acts, chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Learning something? Learning something? Let's take it together. Him being delivered, by the determinate counsel of God and foreknowledge of God, go on, you have taken, and have by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Right? So the wicked hands refers to the devil, the serpent. Is that the serpent? Is that the serpent? Right? Look at Acts 3. Verse 14.
For you deny the Holy One, the just, and desire a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life. You killed the Prince of Life. Acts 5. Verse 30. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Acts 10. One more. Acts 7. This is Stephen 51. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. Why do you always use the Holy Ghost as your fathers did? So do you. Verse 52, Acts 7. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? They have slain them which have showed up before of the coming of the just one, of whom you have been now the betrayers and the murderers. Acts 10 House of Cornelius. Verse 39. We are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of Jews, in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on the tree. Whom they slew and hanged on the tree. Acts 13. The last. Acts 13. Verse 28. Though they found no cause of death in him, yet they desired that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, so men carried it out. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have what? Crucified the Lord of glory. So when we refer to the devil, and we refer to Satan, or we refer to serpents, we're referring to the works of Satan through men. Through men. Now you have 1 Corinthians 10, verse 9, where serpent is used there literally. Destroyed of serpents. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. Let's be slow on this. We want to read this together. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. Let's go. So that you will know that serpent refers to what men do. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. Let's take it together. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Let's take 4 together. For if he that comes preaches another Jesus, which means that serpent comes from people saying something to you, a preaching, a message. Revelation 9 and 19. Revelation 9 and 19. Sorry, have you eaten snakes before? I have. That means I ate the devil. Revelation 9:19. Their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents, their heads that give no hurt. Revelation 12. Verse 9. The great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. What does he do? He accuses them, verse 10, before our God day and night, and also persecutes. Revelation 12, 14, 12, 15, and 20, verse 2. So, when you have the word serpent, it's a figurative or idiom used for the works of the devil. And the works of the devil primarily take place through men. So when you hear Satan tempted Jesus, it meant that people spoke to him. It happened in his interactions with men. So when he calls them brood of vipers, again, Matthew 23:33, the word El Chidna, E-C-H-I-D-N-A, used by John the Baptist in Matthew 3, verse 7, Jesus in Matthew 12:34, and Luke 3:7, brood of vipers. So how was Jesus tempted? Jesus was tempted through men. Look at what happened in Matthew 16. He just spoke to Peter, and Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you," Jesus said, "but my Father which is in heaven. I say unto you, thou art Peter, upon this rock I'll build my church, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Then I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall bind in heaven, whatever you loose shall be in heaven." So he said that to Peter. Peter, oh, what a great service. Peter had just spoken God's word. Then not long after that, Jesus began to tell them how he will be crucified and he will be raised the third day. And verse 22 says, Matthew 16, Peter began to say, "Lord, be far from thee. Be far from you. Do not ever happen to you in Jesus' name. It's not your portion." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense unto me. You subvert not the things that be of God, but of men. Get thee behind me, Satan." So Satan is also used, you know, for opposition. Satan is opposition. Satan is an opponent. That is why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5, if there is a brother who is living anyhow, has his father's wife, lives an immoral life openly, Paul says, we'll deliver him to Satan. Let's say, deliver him to opposition. Not that you say, devil, I know you are our enemy, but in the name of Jesus, please come and walk with us. The word Satan, therefore, is a proper title that says, if someone is an opposition, it can also be called Satan. So, Satan, opposition, devil. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul spoke about women who become rebellious. 1 Timothy chapter 5. And Paul describes these women. Verse 15, some are already turned aside after Satan. That means they're simply opposing the work of the gospel. So, Satan walks through men. Hope that's very clear. So if you look through the book of Matthew, you will see many instances where the Pharisees came to Jesus to tempt him. Let's see a few. Matthew 12. This wasn't used literally. Verse 2. They saw it and they said to him, "Behold, your disciples do that which is not lawful upon the Sabbath." Matthew 12:38. Matthew 12:24. This fellow cast not devils out but by Beelzebub, prince of the devils. Matthew 12:38. Certain scribes of the Pharisees answered and said, "Master, would we see a sign from you?" Remember that first temptation? Turn the stone to bread. "Would we see a sign from you?" And he responded, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after signs." Look at Matthew 19. Or Matthew 15 first. Matthew 15:1. Again, they came to him about scripture. Matthew 15:12. The Pharisees are offended after what you have said. Matthew 15:12. Matthew 16. Let's read this one together. Matthew 16:1. Let's go. The Pharisees and also the Sadducees came and tempting desired that he would show them a sign from heaven. Are you seeing this consistent? All right. Matthew 19. Let's take three together. Let's go. Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him and saying unto him. Can you see it again? Come on, guys. Can you see it again? All right. Matthew 22. Matthew 22, verse 15. Let's read that one together. Let's go. Then when the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his work. So they brought to him the issue of tax. In Matthew 22 again, verse 23. When they came to him again about the resurrection from the dead. So you see that consistent conversation. That is why he now called them what? Subtle serpents. Just like the devil. So notice what they were doing for him. Mark 12. Go to Mark 12. So if you're expecting Satan to come and announce himself with a wing like a bat, don't be stupid. Is that very clear? Don't be stupid. You see all those movies where you watch somebody appear someone in a dream and say, Shago, oh, oh. It's nice. But that's not how it works. Alright? It's not how it works. That's too direct to be the devil. Look at Mark 12. Mark 12, 38. No, not 38. Mark 12. I'm wondering where I'm. Okay. Verse 13. They sent unto him certain of the Pharisees and Herodians to catch him in his words. To catch him. See it? I've seen people do it before. The one who says logos in his belief. To catch him. Interestingly, that Greek word, agrehu, A-G-R-E-U-O, means to hunt. They were looking for something to quote from what he will say. I saw people do that. There was a preacher who told me, he invited me to his office. I didn't know that was what he was doing. He said, I wanted to get that particular guy. I wanted to catch something he would say. But he didn't say anything. You know why? I've trained myself for years not to be talking anyhow. I don't talk anyhow. Because out of a multitude of words, you will find sin. Is that clear? Jesus didn't talk anyhow. We're going to see that as we study. Don't be stupid, okay? Amen? A stupid man talks a lot. You know? Try to catch him. In his words. To hunt and catch him. In Matthew 22, verse 15, the word to entangle him. Pasiduo in the Greek. P-A-S-I-D-U-E-O. Sometimes people ask you questions. And it's not to learn. Right? It's not to learn. And Jesus will just, he won't give them what they want. So I said, no, as a pastor, you must answer every question. Jesus didn't answer every question. Neither does God answer all your questions. Many times God will give you a question. Hallelujah. They were trying to entangle him. Luke 20:20. Let's see that one. So can you see that Satan looks for your words? Is that clear? Come on. Come on. So which means that I must place premium on how I talk. Looks for your words. Luke 20:20. Are you in church? You learning something? Luke 20:20. Let's read that one slowly. Let's go. And they watched him and sent forth what? Spies. We should feign themselves just men. They'll act like just men. I know people who send folks to other people's churches to watch what they are doing. I know. In fact, what they'll do, they say, they tell the person, you look for a word church, go to that church. And that's not what they're using the guy for. It's to get information. That's the devil. It's the devil that does things like that. You know, there was a time I had this young man come to see me. The young man had, done something that really, really was wrong. You know, about me, against me and all of that. So I wanted to have him say something that I can hold on to. So he came to my office. When we began to talk, I recorded his entire conversation. Things that, if I played it to the people whom he spoke about, it would be a disaster in hell. So he did it. You know, I after a day or two or three, I began to ask myself, that was the flesh. God doesn't do that. God doesn't trap people. Why did you do that?
I mean, I've told you this story before.
And I said, this is evil. Why did you record this conversation? Why did you do it? Why do you want to use it against him?
Yeah, he did what was wrong to you, but now you are doing what is wronger?
You know what I did? I took the whole stuff and destroyed it. I didn't stop there. Years after, I saw the fellow and I told him and I apologized. He didn't know I did anything. I said, you know what, that day you came to my office, I did what was wrong. I put your words down so I can use it against you. That was the devil. So even if you did what offended me, have done worse to you. Amen. Praise God. Are you in church? Get it? And I was surprised because he wasn't not even aware of what happened. But I said, no, it's wrong. It's Satan that tries to entangle people in their words. Are you in church? All right. So what were they doing? Look at Luke 20:20. It says that they might take hold of his words and deliver him to the power and authority of the governor. They feigned themselves, hypocrinomai. They pretended. They pretended. Don't be found doing that. Don't be found doing that. Hallelujah. Say, I don't pretend. Who pretends in the Bible? Oh, I didn't hear you. Come and say, Lord. Some of you didn't say it. Say it again. Those of you at the back. That means we were not talking before. Everybody together?
Satan.
Now, are you a Satan?
No.
Thank you. So don't pretend. Don't pretend that you are flowing with people so you can catch their words. That is the devil. Oh, but you know, those are, in the world, you are smart, right? That guy is smart. You are devilish. God is not like that. Neither is his son. Is that very clear? In 1 Timothy 3:7, 1 Timothy 6:9, 2 Timothy 2:26, that word to entangle is used again for the flesh and the devil from the word pagis, P-A-G-I-S. That's just for further study. 1 Timothy 3:7, 1 Timothy 6:9, 2 Timothy 2:26. So look at the response of Jesus, which means that Satan seeks to catch you on a wrong interpretation of scripture, which was what they were tempting Jesus about. So in Matthew 4 and Luke 4, the temptation was for Jesus to mishandle the scriptures. To mishandle the scriptures. In the third service, we're going to talk about emotions. It's something I wanted to teach about for a while. To mishandle the scriptures. So let's see how Jesus handled the scriptures. In Matthew 12, his response, just like he did to Satan, in the record of both Matthew and Luke, he said, it is written. He took Satan, through men, definitely, back to Genesis. Let's say, contextually. Contextually. In Matthew 12, he told them in verse 5, have you not read in verse 6, have you not read in the law? The Greek word there is anaginosko, A-N-A-G-I-N-O-ginosko, N-O-S-K-O, A-N-A-G-I-N-O-S-K-O. It means to read it all over again, to read from the beginning, to read from the start. In other words, if you and I will not be entangled in the things of the enemy, it will not be entangled in the trap set for us by the devil, in our study of God or our Christian experience, we must learn to read scriptures properly. In Matthew 19, same thing. When they came to tempt Jesus, he said in verse 4, have you not read that which made them at the beginning? Matthew 19, again verse 4. Matthew 22. Matthew 22. Verse 31. Have you not read Anaginosko? So we must learn to read scripture with scripture and to read scripture in context. So what is the mode of Jesus' teaching and handling of scripture? Jesus will handle scripture contextually. Satan will use scripture to confuse you, where you are not thinking through, where you are not patient enough to understand the message thereof. So we must therefore know that it is our responsibility to handle scriptures intelligently. Our teaching today is, don't be stupid, how to become an intelligent Christian with the scriptures. We're going to see in a moment that we have stupid Christians, not because they are born that way, but because they act that way. And one of the signs of being a stupid believer is how you stupidly handle scriptures. Don't be stupid. Don't be stupid in the way you handle scriptures. Don't talk loosely, for example. We're going to deal with that much later. Don't talk loosely. Don't talk anyhow. In fact, the more you grow in God's word, the fewer your words will be. And the more substantial your words will be. No talkative person is walking in the Spirit. I'll take that again. No talkative person is walking in the Spirit. So you must watch that. Jesus chose his words. Jesus chose what he said. That's why what he says today is scripture, because it was scripture. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. Peter, describing Jesus, 1 Peter 2:21, says, "For unto we call, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found" where? In his mouth. Do you notice he related Jesus' no sin to what he did with his mouth? Look at verse 23. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he was insulted, he did not insult back. When he suffered, he threatened not. He committed himself to him that judges righteously. So Jesus, not being without sin, was primarily how he what? Spoke. Who's following this? Come on, are you getting this? How he spoke. So your use of words shows who you are, how you talk. But interestingly, in our world today, to give that insult for insult is seen as a strong character. Ah, I gave them back. I'm not go home and bring back the message. Or bring back the response. James tells us, look at James 3. Are you in church? James 3. Look at verse 2. Let's go. If in many things we offend all, if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. Verse 5 says, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. How great a matter a little fire kindles. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. It's not even my subject today. I'm just saying that Jesus picked out what he said. So yet again, if there's a trap the devil sets for you and I, is how we handle the scriptures. We must remain faithful to teaching scriptures the way Jesus taught it, to being faithful with how scriptures are read the way Jesus read it. Hallelujah. Learning something? John 5. And precisely the Old Testament books, as we call it. John 5. Verse 39. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. They are they who testify of me. You will not come to me that you may have life. Now, When Jesus said, search the scriptures there, he was specifically referring to Moses. In verse 45. Think not that I'm come to accuse you to the Father. There's one who accuses you, even Moses in whom you trust. That's Genesis to Deuteronomy. For had you believed Moses, Genesis to Deuteronomy, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. So, if he uses the word scriptures in 39, graphe, then the verb of it, grapho, in 46, it means in 39, he was referring to who? Was referring to who? Moses in 39. In 47, but if you believe not the writings of Moses, how shall you believe my words? So which means, our understanding of God's word is predicated upon our understanding of Moses' writings. Therefore, we must learn to read the Old Testament, just like Jesus has done here, intelligently. Within the Old Testament narratives and the doctrine lies our spiritual development and growth. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Are you in church? So, let me mention, this is not my emphasis this morning. So, what I say matters, right? Does it? Does it matter? All right, very good. So, what I say and how I say it, they matter a lot. Okay? Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, the word brephos, spiritually speaking, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scriptures. Don't say all Scripture. All Scripture, paragraphos. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, didaskalia, for reproof, electros, to persuade, for epanathosis, correction, instruction in righteousness, which is the word, pros didaskalia, pros electros, pros epanathosis, pros padian on the akusuni, an expression. Like I said earlier, it means that the Bible is 100% God, 100% man, which means you have human activities, human statements, all together will be found God's word. Now look at something critical that Paul says to Timothy. It is for instruction in righteousness. Now, don't forget in 15, he has said to Timothy that from a child, brephos, B-R-E-P-H-O-S, which refers to a baby in the womb, most of the time, spiritually speaking, you have known the Holy Scriptures. Then it says the Scriptures are to instruct in righteousness. Now that word instruct is a Greek word, P-A-I-D-E-I-A, padiae, is child training, to raise a child. Which means Genesis to Malachi is used to raise who? A child. Physically or spiritually? Spiritually. Which means spiritual growth is found in the Old Testament books when they are well explained. Padiae. P-A-I-D-E-I-A. In Ephesians chapter 6 verse 4, Paul uses that same phrase, Ephesians 6 and 4, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition, padiae, of the Lord. A father training a child. Now look at the text he gives. Verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long in the earth. That is Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12. One day we'll look at that in all the context. So padiae refers to a father instructing his son. So scriptures are fatherly instructions. Genesis to Malachi are fatherly instructions, or they contain fatherly instructions. Hebrews 12 and 5. Hebrews 12 and 5. So I must intelligently read them. I must intelligently apply them. Let me use that phrase. Hebrews 12 and 5. You have forgotten the exhortation, Hebrews 12 and 5, which speaks unto you as unto what? Children.
As unto what?
Children.
My son, despise thou not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of him. Proverbs 3, verse 11 and 12. We're going to get there. Proverbs 3, verse 11 and 12. Hebrews 12, verse 7 again. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. Padiae, same word. Hebrews 12, verse 8. If thou be without chastisement, again the word, patiae. Then verse 11. Now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous, nevertheless afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that exercise thereby. This shows us that some instructions may be stern and strong in the Old Testament text, but they are fatherly instructions. Fatherly instructions is not to just pet you, hug you, and give you milk or ice cream or chocolate. Fatherly instructions can be very strong. Hebrews 12 says, sometimes they are not joyous. Verse 11, they are grievous. In fact, Hebrews 12 says that sometimes it requires to endure it. So the gospel of God's word includes very strong instructions. Father-son relationship. Very strong. Not everything that is going to be like cookie and candy. Oh, the Holy Spirit was just talking to me and I was just smiling. The times the Holy Ghost will speak to you and you'll be in tears. Sometimes it will bring grief. Just say that. Yeah. So you need to realize that. He says, it's as unto sons. Say, I'm a son. I didn't hear you. Say, I'm a son. Now, let's look at that verb for the word padiai. The word padiu, P-A-I-D-E-U-O. Now, it's used for, this is not too cool, Luke 23 and verse 16. I will therefore chastise him and release him. It's used for, to be under punishment. Then verse 22. I have no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. Or let's say rebuke him sharply. A better one. To rebuke sharply. To scold. Hallelujah. So does the word of God include being scolded as a son? Huh? Are we together? Seemingly harsh instructions. What about that? Come on. Alright, okay. Now, look at another text. Acts 7:22. Moses was educated or learned in all Egyptians. That's the word padiai. He was brought up under strict regulations. So, it also includes regulations. Acts 22. I read Acts 7:22 for you now. Acts 7:22, learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. Then Acts 22, how Paul himself grew up under Gamaliel. I was brought up. So, very strict. He said, in strictness, later on, he said, in all strictness. 1 Corinthians 11 and 32. This is Paul's scolding of the church at Corinth. When we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. Which means that the only people God speaks to like this are sons. The world is condemned. So he doesn't give them these instructions. He doesn't scold them. God does not scold the world. He scolds the church. Those that he doesn't scold are already what? Already what? Condemned. So that means being scolded is proof that you are God's son. Let me see how I'm following this. Come on. Hebrews says that if you are not spoken to like that, then you are a bastard. 2 Corinthians 6 and 9, Paul. Chasten that not kill. This is Paul's experience. Now look at 1 Timothy 1:20. You learning something? Come on, guys, learn something. 1 Timothy 1:20.
Paul said, of whom is Arminius and Alexander, whom I have delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. The word learn there is padai. Learn not to blaspheme. They may learn. 2 Timothy 2:25. In meekness, instructing those who oppose themselves, instructing them. Titus 2:12. Teaching us that denying all ungodliness, the word teaching there, again is the word padiai. We're growing up. Instructing us. So which means that we receive rebuke, scoldings, harsh words. Because a lot of people say it's going to be grievous, harsh words. It's one of those things sometimes you cry. I've heard someone say, if somebody hears God and is crying, he hears the devil. Says who? That doesn't make sense. Jesus spoke to Peter, and Peter started to cry. Right? Is that true? Started to cry. So it's not true. Amen. It's not true. So let's go. Hebrews 12:6. You learn something? Look at this. Let's take it together. For whom the Lord what? Loves, he chasteneth. Whom the Lord loves, he chasteneth. Verse 7. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as what? Sons. Verse 10. It says, parents chasten us after their own pleasure, but the reason why God chastens us is for what? Our own profit. That we should be partakers of his holiness. We should be different like he's different. So God doesn't say, you know, so you have some, sometimes parents can discipline you and say, ah! Let me use that illustration. Let me come. Carol, you someone else. Maybe you did something outside. Then you don't bring shame on me. Is it paining you? Thank you. And anybody's feeling, ah! See what you have done to my name. To my name. Say, remove my name from your name. You know, that's not, say, no, it's not, that's for their pleasure. This one is for you. It won't seem joyous. But it's for you. Who are in a local church like this? It is for you. And God uses men today to do this. It's for you. So I know that that's true. The pastor is too hard. You want to soften him? Yes. Like what? That's in the church of God. I mean, God is love. Whom the Lord loves. He flogs, right? Come on. You don't like that verse of scripture, do you? Amen. Whom the Lord loves, he hugs. No. He, you know, we don't even have anywhere it says whom the Lord loves, he hugs. It's just he. He what? Jesus. Yeah, amen. Say God loves me. Oh, you went quiet on that. Say God loves me. So much. That he flogs me. Say God loves me. No, when I say flog, you know what I mean. Not that now you just see laceration in the bones. Yeah. Thank you, Lord, for your love. No, I'm not sorry about that. Easy it was, right? Come on. Amen. So God's good news may be bad news sometimes. You went quiet. I love you, Lord. Amen. He loves you. So, if he loves you, he will flog you. Right? Right? Revelation 3. So that you will know that it's not out of context. Glory to God. I know your works, verse 15. You are neither hot nor cold.
How would that you were hot or cold? So then where they are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Let's take 17 together. Because you say, I am rich and increased with goods, and I have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou wast wretched. Can you imagine God is talking to a church? Born again. Say, no, that's not why I'm in Christ. Don't ever say that to me. Don't say it to me. That's not why I'm in. I reject it.
Well, how do you handle this? I reject Jesus in Jesus' name. Come on. He says, you are wretched. These are born again men. You are miserable. You are poor, blind, naked. Yeah. Chimo. Look at verse 18. I counsel thee to buy of thee gold tried in fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and not thy eyes with eyes laid, that thou mayest see. Verse 19. Look at what he now says to thee. As many as I would rebuke and chase. So those are words of love. Amen? Are you in church? Glory to God. They are words of love. Proverbs 3:11. So, will there be some services that you'll get home and you'll be shaking? Or workers' meetings? What about that? See, why are you coming from? I'm from church. And you're this quiet. You should be full of joy. Full of joy. Say, well, I'll be full of joy after I've thought about what I heard today. No, that's not the worst. We'll be at the gospel. You're already. Did Jesus teach the gospel? So it's part of the gospel saying, you are wretched, miserable. You weren't quiet. Or Jesus did not preach the gospel like that? You are wretched, you are miserable. Ah, don't tell me that. No, that's not why I'm in Christ. No, don't. Why are you acting like a bastard? That means the Holy Spirit can talk to you, even in your private life, and say you are wretched. What about that? Come on. Can't the Holy Spirit speak to you and say you are wretched? Miserable? Why are you all quiet? Okay, remove your mouth. Let me see how you are. Thank you. Amen. The whole arm of God, so far. So the Spirit. So that's not the Spirit. I can't discern the Spirit. The Spirit of God is full of love. Love said you are wretched. You are miserable. Amen. It's on the Psalms. Proverbs 3. So don't be stupid, right? Read all of God's word. Is that clear? Don't choose the ones you want to read. Just cherry pick. Say, I don't like this verse. Give me half of that verse. Don't give me the whole verse. No, I need just the two statements. No, not finish that verse. No. The other one is bitter. I like this sweet part. No, I don't like this whole chapter. It doesn't register with my spirit. My spirit does not agree. It does not agree. Say, give me that verse. Give me this verse. Altogether lovely, altogether wonderful to me. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction, for whom the Lord loves, he corrects, even as a father, the son in whom he delights. Hallelujah. In the LS service, I went through the text where God was called Father in the Old Testament books. He's called Father. So while he was rebuking Israel, he was doing it as Father. Let me give you a few of those texts quickly. Just put them down. I mentioned this in the first service. Let's just run through them. Exodus 4:22, he calls Israel his son, his firstborn. Of course, that's from Jacob. Deuteronomy 1:31, as a father to a son. Deuteronomy 8:5. So God didn't become father in the four gospels. His father in the four gospels because his father in Genesis to Malachi. Deuteronomy chapter 8 verse 5. Deuteronomy chapter 14 verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 32 verse 6. I'll take it again. Exodus 4:22. Deuteronomy chapter 1 verse 31. Deuteronomy chapter 8 verse 5. Deuteronomy chapter 14 verse 1. Turn to chapter 32, verse 6. Isaiah 43, verse 6. Isaiah 63, verse 8. Isaiah 64, verse 8. Isaiah 43, verse 6. Isaiah 63, verse 8. Isaiah 64, verse 8. Let's look at Isaiah 63 and verse 16. Just one of the many texts that I read in the earlier service. Isaiah 63 and verse 16. O Lord, thou art our Father, our Redeemer, thy name is from everlasting. Isaiah 63, verse 16. Isaiah 64, verse 8. O Lord, thou art our Father. Jeremiah 3, verse 4. Jeremiah 14, verse 19 and 22. Jeremiah 3, verse 4. Jeremiah 14, verse 19 and 22. Jeremiah 31, verse 9 and 20. Malachi 1:6, Malachi 2:10, and Malachi 3:17. Jeremiah 3:4, Jeremiah 3:14 and 19, then 22. Jeremiah 31 verse 9 and 20. Then Uzziah 11 verse 1, Malachi 1 verse 6, Malachi 2 verse 10, and Malachi 3 and verse 17. Just check that, you know. So, which means we have a duty as believers to read all of God's word and put it in the context where they were said. God talks to us as children, as his children. He doesn't use words oftentimes that we like. That's why you find words on how they are used. James 1:5. James 1:5 says, you should ask of God who gives unto all men liberally and does not find fault. Onedizo. O-N-E-I-D-I-Z-O. It doesn't find fault. And truly, in Matthew 5:11, Jesus mentions those who will find fault in you, persecutors. Matthew 5:11. Insult, another word like that. Matthew 27:44, you to Jesus right there on the cross. Matthew 27:44. Mark 15:32, at the resurrection, at the crucifixion of Jesus, they also found fault in him. Only these are used there. Luke 6:22 and Romans 15:3. Yet, in Matthew 11:20, he said he began to upbraid the cities. In other words, he began to correct the cities. Mark 16:14, Jesus equally corrected his own disciples. He upbraided them. So God doesn't upbraid, he doesn't insult, but he finds places where he ought to correct. Honedizo. So that means we have scriptures that are full of correction. Are we together? Instructions and rebuke. And much of those things are not pleasant. So go to Luke 24. Jesus speaking to people that he loved, his own disciples. Luke 24 and verse 25. He says, "Ho, foolish." That word is foolish. A-N-O-E-T-O-S. Ainotos. Ainotos. Foolish. In other words, he describes them like Moses' audience. That word means to be stupid, to be thoughtless. To be thoughtless. Not to reason through scriptures. Or not to reason with the scriptures. Foolish, stupid, thoughtless. Romans 1 and 14. Romans 1 14. Paul says, I'm debtor to the Greeks, to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. Galatians 3:1, Paul speaking to an entire church. And notice why this phrase is used. It has to do with how you handle the scriptures. How do you handle the scriptures? When you mishandle the scriptures, you are called stupid. Galatians 3 and verse 1. O stupid Galatians, who has bewitched you? Verse 3, so that you won't miss it. Are you so foolish? Or are you so stupid? Thoughtless. You are not reasoning through. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9. First Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9. They that will be rich will fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts. So we have foolish lusts. He's talking about Christians, believers. Titus 3 verse 3. We ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient. See again, it has to do with scriptures. So where we find believers act this way, the Bible calls them stupid. Which means you're simply not applying your mind to God's word. You're not reasoning with God's word. How do we know we are stupid? How? In the kinds of conversations that we have, whether personally or with others. Jesus knew they were stupid by the things they said. Paul knew Galatia was stupid by the things they said. So let's see a few things and we try to bring it to a close today. We'll take it in more details next week. Are you learning something?
Yes, sir.
So, can I be very smart in the natural and stupid spiritually? Yeah. I can become very stupid in the way I apply scripture, in the way I use scripture, or in the way I treat the scriptures. Let's see a few things. I said that we know foolishness by what we say. What we think. Let's take verse 27 together. Proverbs 17:27. He that has knowledge spares his words. A man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. He holds his words. He doesn't use his words carelessly. Look at verse 28. Proverbs 17:28. Let's go together. Even a fool, when he is quiet, holds his peace, is counted as wise. He that shuts his lips is esteemed a man of understanding, which means that foolishness is oftentimes depicted in talking a lot. When a man is knowledgeable in God's word, his words are few. People talking a lot doesn't mean they know much. It just means sometimes that they are just foolish. Proverbs 13 and 24. Proverbs 13 and 24. He that spares the rod spares his son. He that loves him will discipline him all the time. Which means that if God will groom us, he will groom how we talk and how we think. Proverbs 22 and verse 18. So we must get ready for correction in how we speak and how we carry ourselves. Jeremiah, Proverbs 22, verse 15. I'm sure that if you are a Nigerian parent or Nigerian child, or you had a Christian mom, this verse should have been in your mind. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Alright. But the rod of correction will drive it far from him. I didn't know where that verse was, but I saw the action. Proverbs 23 and 13. Of course, you know the rod is referring to there is correction. Proverbs 23 and 13. Withhold not correction from the child, for if you beat him with the rod, he shall not die. Wow. My mom knew this one. Thou shalt not beat him with the rod, thou shalt deliver him from the soul of hell. That thou shalt beat him with the sword, deliver him from the soul of hell. My son, if your heart is wise, my heart shall rejoice in mine. So correction is part of the Christian life. Harsh correction. I'll close here. Proverbs 4 and 23. So which means God is particular about how we think. Wrong with this. So God is particular about how we think and how we talk. So Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life.
Let's take 24 slowly. Put away from thee a forward mouth, perverse lips put far from thee. Hallelujah. See, I refuse to be stupid. Amen. Glory to God. So when you find a stupid Christian, is one that has not applied his mind to God's word. So we're going to be looking at all of that. And do not be stupid. Don't be stupid. Apply your mind through and through God's word. We can be intelligent Christians. How we conduct ourselves in the midst of the world, within the midst of unbelievers in the world today. Particularly, we are in an age where people think to express yourself. God, the liberty God gives us in the Spirit, is actually not to express ourselves. It's the other way around. But the world gives us a liberty where we can talk anyhow. See, that's my truth. I have my truth. You have your truth. Absolute nonsense. God has the truth. Glory to God. And we must not be stupid. Is that clear? Continue from there next week. You bless. Learn something. It's time to our feet to give God praise. Father, we thank you. I'm in fellowship.